Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. I feel like I haven't preached in a while because Rachel had a regularly scheduled sermon, and then she had the pinch hit sermon last week, which knocked it out of the park. It's awesome when somebody comes up to pinch hit and then hits a home run. I love that. You baseball fans know what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm feeling a lot better. You can see maybe my face looks less swollen this week. Someone said last week, you looked different because they saw me from a distance, and up close, I looked really different. This morning, we're beginning a new message series called Welcome Home, and we have this tagline, if God had a house, what would it look like? Of course, we know that God does have a house, but we're going to be exploring this theme over the next few weeks, and I want to start with part one today, just thinking about the subject of dream house or a dream home. And I don't know what your dream home looks like per se, but everybody has a different idea of what their perfect home would be. Maybe you're living in your dream home now. That's awesome. Maybe you're hoping to get it someday. But for some people, you know, it's about the location. For some people, it's like, and we'll put some pictures up for you here. Maybe it's about the size and the amenities of it. Maybe it's about the location right on the beach, literally on the water. That's my dream home. For some, it's like, hey, I want to be in the mountains, or I want to be by a river, or I want to be, hang on a second, don't go too fast. Back up a little. There we go. Or I want to be on a golf course. Some people like, my dream is to golf every day, and I want to my home on the fairway. You know, maybe it's about that style and charm. You want, like, I know people that are in their dream home now, they live in a beautiful Victorian home, and it's awesome. I'm sure it's a lot of maintenance to live in a 100-year-old house, but it's awesome. There's something about every dream home that's probably going to require some work. So here's a question for you, if you go to the next slide. Who likes to live in the city? You guys are like, I live in Novato. I don't like the city. You know, Novato is a city, actually. Okay. Who prefers the country? All right. So for some of you, that's your dream home, a log cabin in the woods. You're like, that's my dream home. Is that what you thought of when I said country? Probably not. Maybe it's a house with great views. You know, you want something like, Rachel and I sometimes go for walks along the homes out near Land's End. Seacliff Drive, I think, and it's like, wow, someday, wow, wouldn't that be amazing? Maybe it's one that you build yourself. Those of you with kids or iPads, or maybe even you yourself, have built something like that on Minecraft. Or maybe it's about living in a tiny home without a lot to clean, or, you know, an RV, or like you want to be on the road, you know, see America. And that's your dream home. It's like, hey, I'm all into minimalism. Or maybe it's just ultra simple as you can get. But the view is fantastic. That's a tent, by the way. So I don't know which one of those is like your dream home. Maybe there's something in between. But I think for a lot of us, sometimes that dream home is maybe you have your starter home and it's the one you're hoping for someday. Maybe you're saving for it. Saving up that down payment. I know it's kind of crazy these days. Or it's the home you think of when you play the game, and maybe you've played this game. Anybody ever play the game, if I won the lottery, I would? Anybody ever do that when there's like a mega whatever, millions? I don't even know what they're called. I always think about, wow, I would love to keep a tithe and give 90% and then do all these different things and buy everyone I know a house and all these, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's a fun game to play. And but if you had a big windfall, maybe it's that that house you think of. But I want to ask you this. Did you know that God has a dream home? That God has a dream house? You guys are like, of course, you're going to tell us right now that he does. That's the message. I know, Pastor Caleb. But it is true. But it's not like you might think. It's not something he's saving up for. It's not something he's just paid the down payment on. There's no mortgage on the house that God is building. No mortgage on his dream house. God has a dream house, and it's already paid for in full. There's no monthly payment. Hallelujah. No interest. He's already paid for it, and now he's building it. You remember that phrase that we looked at on Good Friday and Easter, that wonderful, beautiful declaration into all of time and all of eternity that Jesus declared before he died on the cross? Three words in English: it is finished. It's one word in Greek: paid in full. No mortgage, no down payment, no interest. The way God financed his house is he paid for it completely up front. And now by his Spirit, he's building it. And he is building out the dream that has been in his heart. And you are a part of that dream, and I am a part of that dream. And as we look in this series, we're going to see that God's house is being built and that the Bible has the blueprints for it. And we're going to take a look in this series about what the Bible says about God's house and what it means for us. Not just so we can learn, wow, I had a lot of theological knowledge about the house. But you know, if we are a part of the house that he's building, then it means something for each one of us as well. Can you say amen? So we're going to look at that over the next several weeks. We'll pause on Mother's Day, although it might tie in. I'm really looking forward to having Savannah preach on Mother's Day this year. It's going to be awesome. We're looking forward to it. And to start off with this message today, the first point, it's simply this: God's house is more than a physical building. God's house is more than a physical building. Maybe you thought I was going to say God's house is not a building. That would be theologically accurate, I know, but let me just, before I jump into that, let's just think about this for a second. You know, what is God's house? The Notre Dame Cathedral just burned in Paris. How many of you saw that in the news? I mean, you couldn't not see it unless your TV was off and you were in the woods. You know, it was everywhere for a 24-hour or 48-hour period, and it kind of brings up the question, you know, what is God's house? Was that God's house, or was that just a building? Is God's house more than a building? You know, there was global concern and grief as centuries of Christian heritage just went up in flames. And I've been, how many of you have been to Notre Dame? I'll be honest, like, I didn't grow up, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church or anything like that, but going into Notre Dame and just seeing the Christian tradition that's there, seeing the gospel preached through works of art that took decades to complete, seeing the sacrifice and love that went into a building, that when people started it, they had so much vision to build something for the glory of God. They knew they would never see it completed, but they still knew they were a part of something greater than themselves, and they wanted to do it. You got that feeling when you walk into Notre Dame, and there's something special about that place. And all of that said, we can say the church isn't a building and be biblically accurate and probably be mostly accurate, but I want to point out that there was this tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build, and God dwelled in it. And then he led Solomon to build the temple, and he committed himself to dwelling in that. So we shouldn't be completely dismissive of places that were set apart and dedicated for God to dwell. I believe when you dedicate your own home, your house to God, that means something. I do. I believe that when we set apart a place like this or our prayer room as a place to pray and to worship, that it means something. We know that God's temple is much bigger than that, but I don't want to dismiss that there's places set apart to God. So we know at this, while we know that God built these, had these dwelling places throughout the Old Testament, we also know that those dwelling places point to something more that would take place in the new covenant, the covenant that we are living in now, where we know that God's house is much more than just a building. Can somebody say amen? Look at, even in the Old Testament, they knew this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon said, "Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." Then he goes on to pray, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. And here's the prayer. He said that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 3, God's answer. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So Old Testament buildings could not contain him, yet God still chose them as a place he would dwell. There's a truth in that. Follow me on this. Because in the New Testament, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we are the temple. And God has chosen to dwell in us. But how many of you know we cannot contain him? We can't. So there's this mystery, this tension. And when we start to get into this truth that God dwells in something that is more than a building, in Isaiah 66, it starts to speak to us about this, and numerous other passages also tell us that God's house, the places that he lives and dwells, it's more than a building. Let's read Isaiah 66. We're setting this up by reading a number of passages today, so just stay with me. I hope you have your paper Bible with you or some other way you can be following along. It's on the screen, of course. I love looking at the word in multiple channels. So he says this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all of those things exist. Now the Lord's not saying you shouldn't build a house for him, but he was saying, look, heaven's my throne and the whole earth is my footstool. Like, the house that's built for him is not something that's like, okay, you know, it's big enough for him, okay? But then he goes on to say this. This is incredible to me. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now, on the inside of your notes, I want to just comment on these words really briefly. On the one who is of a poor and a contrite spirit. So first of all, poor, it's speaking about the humble. It's speaking about those who know how much they need him. God said, I'm going to look on that one that knows he needs me, that knows she needs me, that says, I'm aware of how much I need God, and I can't do this alone. I was made for him. I need the Lord in my life. God says, I'm going to look on him. He's going to look on the contrite. The contrite are the broken. They're the ones that know their weakness and know that they are only fully alive in his presence. God says, I'm going to look on the poor and the contrite and those who tremble at my word. Those who deeply reverence his word, are moved by his word. Those who treasure his word. Those who obey his word. Those who tremble at his word. God says, I'm going to look on those who are of a poor and contrite spirit who tremble at my word. This is an incredible truth if we just step back from it, because on one hand, it's asking the question, and I've heard people preach out of this or think out of this verse in isolation and not in context and begin to say, okay, yeah, God says, where's the house you're going to build me? I'm going to build you a house, Lord. But in this verse, he's talking about looking for people. And if we could connect this to John 4 for a second, the Bible says the hour has come and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking those ones to worship him. God is looking for a certain kind of people whose hearts are fully his, who tremble at his word, who long for his presence, who welcome him in their lives. He's looking for those who will be relationally connected to him and truly love him. That's the house God is looking for. All right, that brings us to point two. God's house is built with living stones. Living stones are people. We're just setting this up today. We're laying a foundation for this series, some big picture stuff. God's house is built with living stones. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's saying that all of the picture we see in the Old Testament of the temple and the sacrifices, that's a picture of something spiritual to come. Living stones, spiritual sacrifices, a holy priesthood. You know, when we first went to Israel, I learned something about where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was an old rock quarry where they quarried out limestone, and they used those huge slabs of limestone to lay the foundation of the temple. And it's so interesting to me that the scripture says the stone the builders rejected has become the main cornerstone. That's Jesus. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, was actually crucified at the same quarry that they took limestone from to build the temple? It's like they were saying, hey, that's not going to work. Wrong kind of material. But he rose from the dead. He is not just a stone. He is a living stone. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is born again and becomes alive. We are not just dead stones. Hallelujah. We are living stones with a living hope, serving the living God who is in us and among us, who is at work in our lives. The house he's building is alive. That word living, it means alive, breathing, active, blessed, to be fresh. Hallelujah. How many of you want to be fresh? Okay. To enjoy a real life. All of those things, that's what living means, fully alive. And I just love that God's, because we get this idea of stones, that sounds pretty static and pretty set in stone, but it's not. That's not what his house is. We're alive. We're active. We're engaged. It's a living, breathing, unified temple. So the church is a house being built by Jesus out of living stones, and living stones are transformed people. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that when it says the gates of hell won't prevail, that's not speaking about gates just coming in like attacking you. Gates are the things that are stagnant. The church is the thing going through those gates to rescue people caught in darkness. And the Bible says that there's going to be an overcoming, active, alive church that the gates of hell will not be able to stay shut against. That's what this is talking about. An overcoming people. A people that have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in them. Resurrection life in them. The living cornerstone, the nature of the living cornerstone making them alive. They share that same nature, that same life, and they're one with him. He's the head. They're the body. A living temple. We are the church. Notice that in the word church, there's two letters in the middle. You and are. The two letters in the middle of the word church are you are. Look at this church sign. Sometimes we should do something like this on our church sign on Nevada Boulevard. What's missing? You are. Tell somebody you are the church. Actually, tell somebody we are the church. We are, aren't we? It's us together. You can't actually be the church all by yourself. Jesus said, he said it real clearly. He said, where two or three are gathered. You can be a believer by yourself, but you can only be the church together. I said, you can be a believer by yourself, but you can only be the church together. Sometimes people think, well, I'm a believer, and it's true. They're not wrong about that. But there's going to be something about our lives that's incomplete when we're outside of active relationship and fellowship with the family of God. You can be a believer by yourself, but you can only be the church together. We are the church. That brings me to point three today. The house of God is a place of family. The house of God is a place of family. When the word house is mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about the dwelling place, but it's equally talking about the household that lives there. When the scripture talks about the house of David, he's not talking about the living room and the kitchen and, you know, and like the modern bathroom and the all the amenities. The Bible, when it's talking about the house of David, it's talking about David and his family, his descendants, ultimately speaking of Jesus. It's talking about his household. We have to understand kingdom values with this. I know I gave you pictures all of physical homes, and we've talked about physical temples, but when the Bible uses the word house, it's talking about the household just as much as it's talking about the structure itself, if not more. In fact, not only does the word house in Scripture mean family, but the word build means to have kids. Literally, look at the word build or build the house, blue letter Bible, wherever you want to look. And it means to obtain children, to have kids. So there's a family connection with this word house. In other words, the house of God, it's a place of family. It's a place of belonging. God has called us not just to believe, but to belong. Everyone say belong. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, therefore, you are no longer outsiders, excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself. And this last phrase, very important, you belong to God's own household. I want you to take that phrase and help me preach and declare this to somebody else in the room today. You belong to God's own household. Tell somebody that. You belong to God's own household. You belong. Wow. Let this be more than words on a page today. This is biblical truth. You belong to God's own household. It goes on in verse 20 to say, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, here's this living stone kind of stuff, being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in who you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're living, we're growing together, we're being built together. Why? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. To be the house of God, the dwelling place of His Spirit. And there in that whole flow of Scripture of Ephesians 2, we see both the household and we also see that we are the dwelling place. We are His family and we are His dwelling place. Both of those ideas are carried together in this truth of the house of God. It's a place full of love. It's a place of family. What makes a house a home is family. We know we have these sayings that are so good, like home is where the heart is, and it's really true. It is. People don't miss their homes just because, well, I remember actually one time we did miss our home a little bit when we got the first house we owned was a condo. And you know how when you're going to sell, you get your house completely ready to sell? Or just like when you have guests over and you get it all ready and you're like, why don't we live this way all the time? Our house is so nice when it's clean. Well, when you go to sell a house, you got to fix all these little things that you've lived with. And you're like, man, Rachel and I moved out of that house. We're like, we love that house. Everything was done. And we moved into a house where everything was messed up. And so we actually did miss our physical house. But what I'm really saying that we miss more is we might miss a house because it flowed a certain way, but we're going to miss our home because of the relationships and the memories that were made. It was a place filled with purpose, a place filled with legacy, a place filled with family connection. That's what we miss, not just that, you know, it had a nice bathroom and you liked the way the kitchen was. So there's an atmosphere of God's house, as we're talking about God's house as a place of family. The atmosphere of his house, it's an atmosphere of love. And in 1 John 4:16, it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. All through 1 John chapter 2, 3, and 4, it talks about how God is love and God lives in love. That the atmosphere of his dwelling place and his house is one of love. And we could say it's also an atmosphere of hope and faith and righteousness and peace and all that he is. But the Bible says God is love. There's an atmosphere of love in his house. What does that mean? It means if we find ourselves living in another atmosphere, that we need some transformation, we need some repentance, we need some adjustments, we need something to change so that we are living in the atmosphere that we were born to live in, an atmosphere of love. 1 John's all about that. We're just laying the foundation here. My final point this morning is this: the house of God is a place of encounter. The house of God is a place of encounter. And I want to spend a little more time on this today. And I want to take you to the place that's the first mention of the phrase, the house of God, in Scripture. The first mention of the house of God in Scripture. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 28 today. And in Genesis 28, I've shared from this passage before. I even shared earlier this year a small portion of it. But in this portion of Scripture, what's going on is that Jacob has, with the help of his mom, Rebekah, taken the blessing of the firstborn away from Esau. And God wanted to bless Jacob. It's true, and God had a purpose over Jacob's life that was before they were born, but Jacob still felt like he needed to help God. He was like, God, let me help me help you help me. Okay, so I'm gonna help your purpose along. My mom's gonna help, and we're gonna trick Dad into believing that I'm Esau, so I get the blessing. And he literally put goat skins on his arms, and his dad felt it and said, "Yep, that's Esau." How hairy was Esau? I'm serious. Where an animal skin feels like that is definitely my son. Very hairy. Okay. Dude was rugged. But for such a rugged dude, he could not deal with being hungry. Because when he got home from hunting one time, he's like, if I don't eat these lentils, he's hangry. The tent was where the sound booth is. And he's like, Jacob, give me some of those lentils. Jacob's like, give me your birthright. And he's like, well, I'm going to die. I can't make it another 30 steps to the tent to get mom's falafels. So, okay, deal. Okay, anyway, that's another story. But it's a real interesting family dynamics. And what's going on here is, of course, Esau is very upset when this happens. And Jacob now Isaac blesses Jacob again, knowing who it is, and sends him away to go to Haran. So while he's on the way to Haran, he's both going there with his father's consent and blessing, but also he is running for his life, really, from Esau. Remember how rugged he is? He is rugged, and he had a temper, and he was not to be trifled with. You don't want to meet him in a dark alley. His arms feel like... I mean, he's a beast. He is an actual beast. Okay, here we go. I'm going to pick up reading several verses here, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place. Everyone say certain place. I just believe there's places that God has appointed and ordained for us to encounter him. There's moments in our life. It's a certain place and a certain time. I think many of us can look back at a certain place and a certain time and say, wow, God met me there. That's one of those places. He got to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad. That word spread abroad, it's the first, it's translated breakthrough or break out in other places. And it's one of the first times it's mentioned in Scripture as well with this context of the house of God. You'll spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. This is an amazing dream, right? God's like, I'm going to do all of this, and I'm not going to forsake you. You're going to see it done. My promise is good. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He came upon a place he thought was a place, and God said, no, it is the place. It is a certain place. And as he woke up, in verse 17, it says, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El. The name of that city had been Luz previously. Beth-El meaning house God, house of God. So this is the first mention of the house of God in Scripture. And there are truths here that are carried forward in Scripture to all the other mentions of house of God. That's something in Bible study and in interpreting Scripture called the law of first mention. The first time a word is used, the first time a truth is expressed, there's something in it that's carried forward. So there's things in this Scripture about the house of God that are carried forward into, that are foundational in our understanding of the house of God. Now, we need to understand that Jacob was camping out in the open. He didn't even have a tent like I showed you a while ago where he could look out to the stars. He was under the stars directly. Nothing was actually physically built there to indicate that it was God's house. He was sleeping on the ground. His pillow was a rock. He was out in the open. So what I'm trying to show you, first of all, there was no temple. He wasn't sleeping in a temple. He wasn't sleeping in some physical house, but he was at a place, and he was in a moment with God where he realized God was there. He wasn't aware of it, but became aware of it, and he said, this is God's dwelling place. God is here. I encountered him, and now my life will never be the same. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where you came to church, or you were praying, or you were just going through your day, and all of a sudden you knew that you knew that God spoke to you, that he met with you, and there was something about his presence that filled the atmosphere, and you knew without a shadow of a doubt you were in the presence of the living God. You were encountering God. He was encountering you. And sometimes we've prayed a prayer that we've forgotten about. God, reveal yourself to me. God, show yourself to me. And then we go on with our day, with our work, with our studies, with feeding the kids, whatever it is. And then in a moment of his choosing, he shows up and he makes sure that we know it. I want you to know that God's house is a place of encounter. Now, there's a lot of times when we get together as the church and worship that people experience encounters. You can be in a service like today, and maybe you're like, hey, this is nice. The song is good. I like this. This is good. I feel encouraged. But you're not like, if you don't mind me saying this, you're not feeling like you're under an open heaven in that moment. But I've also been in meetings where every single person in the room was afraid to move, not because we were afraid of God, but we all knew that Jesus had, that the Holy Spirit was moving in the room, and we just wanted to be there in his presence, where the whole room is encountering God. Sometimes it's individual, sometimes it's collective, but I want you to know the house of God is a place of encounter. Now follow me on this. Because here at the house of God, God makes himself known. Home is somewhere that you can be at home, be yourself, and be known. If it's God's house, that means he can be himself and be known. He can be at home. And when God is at home, yeah, things like visions, prophecy, healings, all kinds of things. God is supernatural. So when he's at home and he's himself and he's free to be him and he doesn't have to like kind of hold back. You guys see what I'm saying? Like sometimes you're not comfortable somewhere. Just follow me on this thought. You're somewhere where you're not at home and you're kind of like not open to being fully known, if you will. Look, in God's house, he's going to be himself and he's God and he's supernatural. And when he's at home, awesome stuff happens. God makes himself known to Jacob. It's like, my house, my rules. You're going to dream. Boom. It's my house. You just walked into my house. And he discloses himself to Jacob. He lets himself be known. That's what I'm trying to get at here. Remember how I talked about God has a dream home? God's dream home isn't just a home that he dreams of, but it's a home that you dream in. You guys tracking with me? God's dream house is not just like, oh, I'm dreaming of this house. No, no, no. It's a place that when you get to it and you're connected to it, the dreams in your heart, your God-given dreams come alive and wake up. Your destiny wakes up. Your purpose wakes up. When you're connected to the house of God, there's things you were born to do. There's things that God has put on your life that isn't on anybody else's life. There's a dream that he has in your heart, and it gets activated when you're in his house. And all of a sudden, you discover, like Jacob discovered, this is what I was born for. His house is a house of encounter. To sum up Genesis 28, it's a few more bullet points here. We see that God's house is a place where heaven touches earth. Scripture says, Jacob said this, "This is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven." That's a really powerful statement, that God's house, which we are, is to also be the gate of heaven. It's to be a place where heaven touches earth, where heaven invades earth in and through the house of God. I really believe that the church is not supposed to be some kind of a castle, but it's supposed to be an embassy for a kingdom that is not of this world. And out of this embassy, there are a lot of missions taking place, and there's a lot of power flowing, and there's a river flowing, and it's touching the world around us. It's a gateway for heaven to come to earth, not just a gateway for people to get to heaven. The angels were going up and coming down, going up and coming down. It's a both and, right? The angels were coming up and going down. Where else do we see the angels going up and coming down like that? We see it in John chapter 1. Jesus said, you thought that was awesome? After this, you're going to see angels coming down and going up around the Son of Man. And then, of course, we're his body. There's heavenly activity going on around the house of God. Is there anybody following me in this word today? There's an open heaven over the house of God. Next, we see that the house of God is a place where God connects with us and we connect with him. It's a place of relationship. It's a place of connection. I mentioned already that it's a place of dreams and destiny. It's a place where dreams come alive. You know, I really think that we're talking about what does God's house look like? Part of God's dream is to see you released in your destiny and in your dream. That's the way God is. That's the way he loves. It's the way every father is for their children. They want to see that complete potential of their dream come to pass. The house of God is a place of breakthrough. Jacob, you're not even married. He's laying there, and he's so far from being married. Who wants to marry a dude that sleeps with a rock for a pillow? He's like a long way from being married. Nobody wants to date him. Nobody wants to go out with him. He's just a wild man, total bachelor. I had a friend. I didn't have him. I still have him, and he's been a bachelor for a really long time. He's a missionary he was a missionary first in Vladivostok and then in China. Some of you know him. His name is Dima. But he was a bachelor for so long that like I stayed at his house, and his silverware were like two forks, one knife, and three random chopsticks. He didn't have a dryer. He just hung his clothes over window sills with the windows open for them to dry. I don't think he even had a shower curtain on his shower. I'm like, dude, how are you living like this? You need to get a little more domesticated. I'm just saying about Jacob. No one, he's not dating material yet. And God says, you're going to have so many descendants, they're going to break north, south, east, west. And Jacob becomes the father of 12, the 12 tribes of Israel that become the nation of Israel, that come back and inherit that land, that still have a nation today in that land. And God called those things that were not as though they were. And sometimes we are so far from our prophetic word, so far from our destiny, and yet God calls those things that are not over our lives as though they already existed. He sees in us what we can't see in ourselves. He sees in us before we have any hope of having a future. God sees it, and he calls it out. And in that place of God's house, there's a breakthrough, and all of a sudden we're launched. We take steps toward our destiny. And because of this encounter, Jacob went to Haran with the confidence that God was with him, as was going to fulfill his word. And that dream began to inform his life rather than just kind of going through life letting it happen to him, because he connected to the house. And finally, the house of God is a place of open doors. And that goes back to that word that it's the gate of heaven. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But the house of God is a place of open doors. There's things sometimes we feel like are shut or we're far away from. We get into God's house. And we are his house. You know, it's a twofold thing, right? We're talking about how it's both the living stone structure and his dwelling place. We're talking about both the structure and the family. When we're connected into his family, there's just things that we're connected to that we weren't connected to before, and it's awesome. And I really believe that, you know, one of the things that I want to pray into this morning as we wrap up, it wasn't the direction I thought that I was going to start with as we were talking about welcome home and talking about God's house. But as we declare this message and we dig into this series of welcome home, that you were formed for a family, that you were a part of the house of God, I really believe that there is an increased breakthrough that God, that the Father, our good Father, wants to bring to each one of our lives as we get a greater apprehension of just his goodness and our connection to him and his family and his house.